Well, good evening, church. We're going to go in our Bibles this afternoon to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. We're going to read a story here of the healing, the story you might have heard before, but we'll read through it together. This morning, we want to put the priority, the focus on Jesus Christ. And as we read through Mark chapter 2, let's read the story and then we'll get into it. Before, though, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray for your help now as we spend some time in your word. Help me, Lord, to deliver these thoughts clearly, to speak truth, and to be a help to the people that hear it. I pray that their hearts, wherever they are now listening, would be open and receptive. Please help take away distractions and other thoughts that we could spend some time focusing on your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 2, let's read through the story. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. And after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. The he in this sentence, of course, is Jesus Christ. Comes into Capernaum and is in a house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I had a chance to go to Israel. And they don't have, you know, full houses built like they looked in the day. But you could see around the structures. You know, they had the walls, kind of, where the walls of the houses would have been and the rooms. And in my mind, of course, when I read this, I picture rooms that we have here today. You know, pretty good size open spaces where there's, you know, you can fit 20, 30 people in a room. But in those days, at least the houses that I saw in person, the rooms were much, much smaller. And you try to imagine packing this house full. And it wasn't even rooms where, like, this is the family room, and that's the house is open through the kitchen and the dining room, and the house is open to the game room, and and it goes on and on. No, they're small rooms, and you have to pass through this room to get to that room to get to that room, and they're all throughout the house. And I imagine the chaos of this person invites Jesus into their house, and then the house is just filled to the brim. I mean, there's not even room to walk around. Maybe you get stuck in a back room somewhere and you're trying to get to the door. You can't even get out of the place. And of course, more and more people are trying to get in. And the scripture says that there wasn't even room around the door. No way to get inside, let alone to the room where Jesus might have been teaching. So we see in verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. So here we have 5 people. There's a man who's sick of the palsy, and we see that he's in a bed that needs to be carried. And the 4 men are the ones carrying him. Whether or not they're his closest friends or just people he met on the street, he was crying out to them to bring him to Jesus. But we see them trying to get this one. These 4 men are trying to get this other man who is sick to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the one who could heal him. Verse number 4, they run into some trouble. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I mean, what a thought. They had so much passion and energy and desire to get to Jesus that when they realized we're not going to be able to get this man through the front door, we don't know who suggests it, but one of them says, hey, let's break open the roof and we'll let him in. I'm sure maybe one of the 2 said, what are you talking about? We're not going to. But eventually, I mean, they are convinced that that is how important it was for them, these people, to get their friend, this other man in the bed, to Jesus Christ. It was so important that they weren't going to just, oh, it's too full, we can't make it, oh, we're too late, maybe we'll try tomorrow, maybe we'll even wait here outside for when Jesus leaves. No, so we need to get him to Jesus now, and we're going to even break open the roof of this house, find out what room Jesus is in, break open the roof and lower our friend down. And that's exactly what they do. And as they lay him down, in verse number 4, Jesus sees them. And in verse number 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, Jesus sees the faith of the men, and I believe it's not just the 4, but probably the faith of the man who was sick as well. But even if not, that he sees their faith here. And it's not just a desire to heal their friend. It's not just some, oh, we hope. No, they knew that Jesus was the one who could heal. And they were willing to let anything stop them. And it's interesting, and we're going to get into this in a minute, that Jesus doesn't immediately heal the man. What does he say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, verse number 6, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Great question. But the answer is there in front of him, that Jesus Christ is God. And because of that, he can forgive sins. It's interesting when, it's kind of a side note, when God is moving, or God is speaking to your heart, and you're maybe making some changes in your life, say, no, I've got to do more of this. I want to spend more time reading my Bible. No, I want to talk more about Jesus Christ to lost people. No, I'm not going to watch that show or listen to that music anymore because it's drawing me away from God and I want to be closer to Him. And you might be on a spiritual high, if you will. Man, I'm so excited what God's doing in my life. And you share it with somebody. What? You're doing, and they just want to find fault. You would think that the scribes and Pharisees would be amazed by the miracle they're about to see here. They would be happy to see, man, look at the faith of these men, as Jesus was happy to see their faith. But no, they wanted to find fault. So we have the two groups of people here. We have the group who's there to listen. I should say three groups. The group who's there to listen and hear the words of Jesus, who have a mix of people who believe and people who don't believe. In this group of people who are willing to pack in, get there early, be trapped inside this house, there's people there who really want to hear the words of Jesus because they need them in their life. And then we see these scribes and Pharisees mixed in, who are there to find fault, who are there to criticize, who are there because they have doubt. And then we see the people who couldn't get in, but had the most faith. And this man sick of the palsy and the four men who helped bring him. Verse number 8, let's finish up the story. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Man, what a true saying. When Jesus moves in people's lives, he can do it in ways that nobody ever expected, nobody ever saw before, and nobody might ever see again. God moves how God wants to move. But as we go back to the focus of the story, so often we talk about the four men. We talk about the man who was sick of the palsy. We might talk about the scribes and Pharisees who were critical of Jesus. But the focus of this story has to be on Jesus Christ. It has to be on Jesus Christ. If we're talking about lost people who need to be saved, church people who need to be fed, people who need to be encouraged, who need victory over their sin, what do all those things have in common? They all need Jesus Christ. And as we start off the story here, we see the importance of the presence of Jesus Christ. The very fact that Jesus was in a place, it drew a crowd. Wherever Jesus went, the multitudes went with him. Wherever he taught, crowds came around to see, hear him. Whenever he healed people, meaning they gathered people at every corner to bring them to be healed. Wherever Jesus went, a crowd went with him. His presence attracts people. His presence shows the power that he has. And his presence isn't limited to a space. We might think, man, how ridiculous it would be to think that Jesus had to meet in this house every day, and that house was the special place. Now, that was the tradition, and we still see it carried on today, that man, the house of God was the tabernacle. If you wanted to meet with God, you went to the tabernacle. That's where God was. But then we also see God on the mountain with Moses. We see God in the burning bush beforehand. I mean, God will meet where he wants to meet. And in this day, they had the temple. And they had the synagogue scattered throughout, where they would go. And now that was the place where we dealt with God. That's the place we talked about spiritual things. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus would go around town to town, village to village, house to house, and wherever he went, the power, the presence of God was with him, because he is God, and he did the will of his Father, God the Father. Man, we don't have to be in this room where I'm today to hear from God. God's presence goes with his people. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we have three people here today. I have Blake and Sophie Russo in the room with me. Two or three are gathered together in his name. We have the promise that God is here with us. Now, it goes beyond that, because we know that if we're saved, we're sealed with the Holy Ghost, and that God is in us always. And that's the promise of the hope that we have, that we're saved, that we have a home in heaven, is the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Ghost, that God goes with us. So even if you're all alone, as we see people, think of the time David, when all his men forsook him, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. When Moses was alone on the mountain, God could be there with him. You and I, whether or not we get to meet together in church, whether we're around a group of friends or family members who are believers, or whether we're all alone, God's presence needs to be there. The presence of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance in our life. Scripture says in John chapter number 12, verse number 32, "And I," Jesus is speaking, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus Christ, his presence is what needs to bring people. We could try to do things to draw people. I mean, we try to keep the building clean and nice. We try to, you know, have the flowers. Brother Haight's always out here now mowing and taking care of things. We want to honor God's house. But what's the most important thing? God needs to be here with us. Jesus Christ is the one who draws men unto him. If you're trying to witness to somebody, you can try to preach. You can share the gospel. You can share verses. You can tell them your personal experience. But Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up. The power of the Holy Ghost draws men. We do our part in preaching the gospel. Then we have to rely on Christ to, man, really open, take off that spiritual blindness and draw men to him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 23 tells us, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I have to remember as a preacher that when I share God's word, the focus needs to be on God. It has to be on Jesus Christ. It's not by telling funny stories or experiences from my past or a poem I read. Those things can all be nice. They have their place. They have their uses. But the focus, the priority, it has to be on Jesus Christ. And as we switch from the thought of his presence, the presence of Jesus Christ needs to be here. It's also the priority needs to be put on Jesus Christ. We want to be in his presence. We want to be around him because he draws all men to him. It's the Holy Ghost that convicts of salvation. As much as I might try to convict someone of sin, I can maybe make them feel a little guilty for what they do, but that's not my job. It's the job of the Holy Ghost to convict men. They have to be in his presence. And then we see, secondly, that priority was on Jesus Christ. The priority was on Jesus Christ. They got around his presence, but he has to be the focal point. The reason to be there, the center of attention, has to be Jesus Christ. Why did everyone come to this house? Was it because it doesn't talk about the delicious meal they were serving, the beautiful architecture? No, they came because they wanted to be not just around Jesus, but he had something that they needed. He has a message that they wanted to hear. He has words that they had never heard before. He had a way of ministering to their heart that no one ever could. And the reason so many people gathered was because Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ must be the priority. When Jesus Christ is the priority, great things can happen. These men didn't gather their friend and bring him there because there was some mystical healer, or they thought maybe a new doctor. No, they came because Jesus Christ, unlike any other man, could do things no other man could. He was the priority. He was the one they were ripping open the roof to get to. He was the one they were carrying this man around to get to. Jesus Christ. The scripture says, I'm going to go there. If you're following along in your Bible, John chapter 3, verse number 3. John 3:3. We're going to read verse number 3 and verse number 7 as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. He is our priority. But what is his message? His message is, verse number 3, "Verily," Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," what? born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7, he repeats it. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The priority of Jesus Christ was to preach the gospel, to let people know ye must be born again. That should be our priority as well. Not to say, you know, you need to read your Bible. Not to say you need to clean your life up from sin. Not to say, no, you shouldn't do that. Not to preach a political message. Our main focus needs to be, no, you need Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. And it starts with a step of faith. As we see the men here, Jesus saw their faith. In verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, you need to have faith that God is working among us, that Christ is the priority in our lives. He must be lifted up. And when we have that faith, God sees that faith in us and then is able to use us to do things, to minister in ways we couldn't do before. And when people start to see that faith in you, it's kind of infectious. They say, why do you go to church so much? Why are you always talking about God? Why do you have joy in sorrow? Why do you have peace when things are a mess? Why do you quote, memorize scripture? Why are you doing? And they see that it's real to you, that faith is real. What does it do? It starts to put in their heart a seed of faith. Man, he isn't just pretending. Man, this isn't just stories. It's changing this person's life. Maybe there's something to that. And that seed of faith starts to grow. And God sees that faith. That faith is so important. The priority of Jesus. His priority was to preach the gospel. Our priority needs to be the same. It's not about me. It's not about all the details. It's not about the things we learn after salvation. The main priority is to be lift up Jesus Christ, that all men would be drawn to him, to preach the gospel of who? It's of Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that the presence of Christ drew people to him, we see the priority was to lift up Jesus Christ. His priority was to preach the gospel. When we see his power, the power of Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a powerful thought to think, man, Jesus can forgive sin. Who else can forgive sin? I can't. I'm not so good at forgiving because my problem is that I always remember the thing I forgave. And man, to say I forgive you, I'm not going to hold it against you anymore, but I don't have the ability then to just erase it from my memory. We still kind of harbor that thought. And when the person does something again, maybe it comes back up and you say, well, man, last time you did. And we have a hard time forgiving. But not Jesus Christ. When he forgives, I mean, those sins are washed away. They're forgotten as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. He'll remember them no more. Man, what a powerful thought to think that God forgives our sin. And that comes through Jesus Christ. But he has that power, and only God has that power. No man could forgive sins. The Pharisees had that right when they said in verse number 6 and 7, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. No man can forgive sins. Why would I go sit in a booth and confess my sins to a man? Why? That man cannot forgive my sin. I don't pray to other saints or church fathers to have forgiveness of my sin. Only God can forgive sins. And it comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only God can forgive sins. Man, I know in my life, I got saved as a child. And you know, Pastor Huber used to joke about how he was, when he got saved, he was behind bars on the bottle hanging out with older women because he was so young when he got saved. And man, I grew up in church, and I got saved at a young age, 9 years old, and kind of young. How old are you, Sophie? 10. So, yeah. Are you saved already? Amen. So, we're good. I got saved as a child. I didn't have a life of, you know, regrets and wickedness away from the world and a powerful testimony of how God broke the chains and I was able to finally come to Christ right on the brink of death or spending my life in jail. But you know what? My sin that I had as a 9-year-old boy is just as wicked as any other sin in God's eyes. The sin that, man, I even struggle with today. Man, that's just as wicked as any lost man's sin. But what's the difference? The power of Christ in my life. The power of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, to wash them away and remember them no more. What a blessing to think of that. And why does Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus wanted to forgive his sin. And they say, why speak blasphemies? And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he says to them, why are you thinking these things? And what does he do? Verse number 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. He's going to heal the man of his physical need. But the first thing Jesus Christ had to take care of, this goes back to his priority, was his spiritual need. The spiritual need this man had. He needed his sins forgiven. I don't even know if he knew that when he came to Christ that day. His friends, I don't think, were thinking, we need to get this man to Jesus Christ because he's such a sinner. Man, he's so far from God. No, they came to Christ because he had a physical need. And Jesus saw that real need. And he's the only one who had the power to address this man's real need. If you look to maybe a lost family member or a lost neighbor or coworker, people begin searching for God usually because of a physical problem. They're struggling with depression. They have hardship in their marriage. They have an addiction they want to overcome. They have some emotional struggle where they don't have joy. They don't have purpose. Maybe they're worried about finances, and they look they're trying to look for help for a physical need. And that helps bring people to Jesus Christ. But what they realize, though, when they meet Jesus and they hear the gospel, and this is the point of decision, is, man, I just don't want to come to church because it helps me be a better person. I don't want to become part of a religion so I feel better about myself. Some people fill the church with that mindset. It just helps me be better. It takes away some of the guilt from my life. I'm trying to help my good outweigh my bad, and I know church is a good thing. But the point of salvation, the point of decision comes when you realize what sin is and what sin does to you. And that only the power of Jesus Christ can forgive sin. And once that root problem is taken care of, God is more than able and capable and willing to help you conquer the rest. But first, the sin needs to be forgiven. Now, Jesus does heal this man. But the reason he heals him is what I was trying to get to earlier, and I got a little sidetracked, where he says, why reason this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say to arise and take up thy bed and walk? Verse number 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. I can't see, and you can't see, when a person's sin, like in their soul, in their that they're dead inside. We don't get to see that, but that's a spiritual thing that God can see. I don't know if I look back at Sophie how big of a sinner she is. There's no number above our head that says how many sins we committed today. But God sees that. And God wants to forgive it. And he's the only one who has the power to forgive it. And he's willing. He healed the man of his physical need. Why? Just to prove, I have power to forgive sins. You doubt that I can forgive sins, that I am God here on earth among you. I can forgive sins. No, you can't do that. No, it's impossible. Now, you're a blasphemer. I'll prove it. And Jesus proves it by healing the man's physical need. Why? The point of healing the man's physical need, as much as God wants to help us, he didn't address that first for a reason. You can make it through life with physical needs, with disabilities, with challenges. God never promises to take away all those things in our lives. He does promise if we come to him, he will forgive our sins. He does promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it's a blessing and it's an added bonus when God helps us physically with our other needs. But he always promised he'll forgive the sinner who comes to him. What a blessing to think about the power of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. And lastly, and this part is such a blessing to me, is the partners of Jesus Christ. We see his presence draws all men. His priority was to preach against sin, to lift up himself, and our priority needs to be the same. Let's put the priority on Jesus Christ. His power, not only to heal physically, but to forgive sin, a power that only God has and only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we see he had some partners. And what a blessing it is to see this. These four men, Christ already had his disciples with him, but these four men impacted this man who was sick of the palsy. They impacted his life forever. Because that day they decided, we need to get our friend to Jesus Christ. We need to get our friend to Jesus Christ. As much as we want to help this man, we can't help him. We'd love to see him healed and up on his feet. I can't do that. Man, maybe you look at your life and you're thinking of a coworker, or you're thinking of a lost friend. Man, he's struggling. And I know I have my own struggles, but man, outside of God, man, I don't know where people go to for hope and help in their struggles. And you can see the battles they have in their life and the toll it's taking on them and all the problems they're carrying around. And you want to say, come to Jesus, he'll take care of those. What a blessing that God puts us on this earth, not just to watch and observe and criticize and just hang out until the rapture happens. But man, he looks at these men's faith. And they had an impact. This man got healed that day, had his sins forgiven because four other men brought him to Jesus Christ. Let's go look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I like this verse a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together. What are the next two words? With God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are laborers together with God. We know that only God can save. We know it's the presence of Jesus Christ that draws men. We know only he has the power to forgive sins. But man, this is where we get to come in. Where he says, I need people who are going to work with me. I need men like these four who are going to bring their friend to Jesus Christ. That's you and me. That we get to be partners. We get to labor together with God. God doesn't come down and force me to do things. I get to choose to say, Lord, I want to work with you. And I trust in him to guide and direct me. I just prayed today. Lord, help me to see these needs in people. To have that spiritual awareness. To be close enough to you that I can hear your voice and your direction guiding me to how to minister to people. When I see a need, what do I say? What do I do? How can I show? How can I help bring them to you? I'm his partner. I'm not his boss. I'm not his slave. I'm his partner. We are laborers together with him. When we send out our prayer letters for our ministry in Mexico, and sometimes I might still use it today in my emails, I like to put at the bottom, co-laborers, your fellow laborers. I went back and forth between the two. The fact that we are laboring together, because I was on the missionary field in Mexico, and someone's here, although we are separated so much by distance, we still work together. But man, what a blessing to think of that relationship, not just between me and you and other Christians, but between us and God. That we get to be co-laborers in his work. Man, what a blessing that God chooses men. He called his disciples and they followed him. These men of the four, they didn't even understand what God was going to do that day. Man, I don't understand how God is moving. Sometimes you get a little glimpse and you say, God, if you could open this door, then maybe this person would get saved. But so often we don't even have that concept. We just try to be faithful. God, lead me, open a door. And we might try to be leading someone to him, and God opens a completely other door we weren't expecting, and he jumps in. God will work how he wants to work. We need just to be faithful to hear his calling and to bring that gospel to the world. To be faithful, to be witnesses in all parts of the world. Remember, though, the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. The focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the day when we get to heaven, And man, we might finally get to see the effect we had. We were just talking about Brother Sarah passing last week. Thousands came to Christ as an effect of his ministry that people knew about. But then to see that ripple effect through generations. We celebrated the going home of Pastor Huber. Celebrated with sadness still sometimes. But man, just to think about the effect. And I'm sure he had a great effect on your life. And on my life. And we look at ourselves. Imagine yourself. You're the person. You don't start as the person carrying the bed. You start as the person in the bed who needs the salvation. And there were four who carried you and brought you to Jesus Christ. Now, we get to be someone who gets to go grab a corner of a bed and say, I'm going to get you to Jesus Christ. Who have that vision in your mind. As we go out, it's so easy, and it happens to me so often, and I have to kind of kick myself in the head and say, wake up, Roy, that our life isn't just about, I got to get the groceries and get home, I got to go get this and do this done and this done. It's so easy just to get caught up in life and forget. And who am I bringing to Jesus Christ? Maybe it's not the whole trip today, but man, give me a corner of that bed. I'll drag him 5 steps, 10 steps. I'll take him 2 blocks up the road to where Jesus is. And maybe it's not my job to get him all the way there, but I'm going to help him get this part of the way. And maybe I can drag him for so long and then someone else is going to, oh, let me grab a corner. And that person jumps on board. And another person jumps on board. And maybe it's my time to let go and move on to somebody else's bed, but then someone else is going to take my spot. Let's make sure as we were brought to Jesus Christ by people in our lives, that we do the same thing. That we carry on, not just because of them, but man, what a influence that is, a challenge in our lives. To think, man, as Pastor Huber affected so many, as he was carrying beds, bringing people to Jesus, as he helped bring me, could I do the same thing? And that encourages us to keep going. But remember, as we go back to the beginning and finish off the sermon here, the focus must be on Jesus Christ. As much as add, and we like to supplement and make sure maybe it's the easiest path possible, clear all the other people out of the street, we need to get this guy in. The important part of it is that Jesus Christ is there. Lift him up, and he'll draw all men unto him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you for the blessing of being saved. Lord, I thank you for all the people you put in my life. I remember Mrs. K teaching Sunday school classes, and my mother and father helping lead me in your ways and teaching me about Jesus Christ as a little child. But I remember hearing messages preached by Pastor Kobachewski, Brother Drummond, all these people in my past who helped bring me to you. Or those people who were carrying the bed. And Lord, so many after that who just helped me to grow closer to you and learn from you and put the focus on you, not on themselves. And I pray that in my life, and I pray the people who are listening to this would have the same goal in their lives. And Lord, just help me. Help me see someone who has a need. Help me grab onto their bed and do what I can to get them to you. Lord, you alone can forgive sin. You alone have the power. And I pray we would do our part to be co-laborers with you, to work with you, to bring lost souls to Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I hope that's a blessing to you.